Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
We're going to be in John chapter 10, look at verse number 28 and 29. John chapter 10, verse number 28 and 29. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In that passage of Scripture, there are a few things that you, if you mark in your Bible, you might want to mark in your Bible. Number one, the word give. Number two, eternal life. Number three, never perish. Number four, any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, or my hand. Verse 29, the word gave. The phrase greater than all. And then no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This morning, my intent was, when I started this sermon a few days ago, when I was intending this sermon to be done, I thought, well, maybe I can cover some things that need to be covered after someone gets saved. So basically, the title of my sermon is The Steps After Salvation. The Steps After Salvation. But when I got to point one, and I started to work on point one, 4 pages later, I realized that I wasn't getting to point two today, because there is so much to cover in this terminology that we're going to be speaking of in this passage of Scripture and in what the lesson will be this morning. There are some things that need to take place after salvation. I suppose the most important thing is that you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven someday. If you're sitting under the sound of my voice, whether it be here or be on the internet, where you're at home or wherever you may be, if you're listening to me this morning and you are not 100% sure that you are going to go to heaven, I want you to know that something that you can know for sure. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. It's very important that you understand that you and I can know for sure that we're going to go to heaven. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Well, I got to be honest with you. I don't know anyone that doesn't hope they go to heaven. Everybody that I know that's in their right mind, not under the influence of drugs or alcohol or having some other mental issues, everybody else that I know wants to go to heaven. And even those people want to go to heaven if they understand the place of hell at all. Now, understand me that you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. And after you're saved, after you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, there are some important things that need to take place. The first thing that I want to talk to you about is the assurance of your salvation. The assurance of your salvation. You know that you're going to go to heaven when you go. It's important that you know for sure you're going to go to heaven someday. And so we're going to speak on this morning, point number one in my sermon, Steps of Salvation, the assurance of your salvation. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts, our minds, our understanding, so that you will be better equipped in this area. Father, I kneel before you knowing that I need you. I am dependent upon you. There is nothing that I can do in and of myself but just to speak. And if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be able to do that. And Father, I pray that you'll just help me to be able to voice this sermon and articulate this sermon the way you would want it to be said. I don't want to say anything that you don't want me to say. I don't want to say anything that would be offensive or hurtful. I want to only glorify and please your Son, Jesus. Father, I know if I honor him, you'll be pleased. We also know that if we honor your Son, Jesus, the Spirit will be amongst us. And Father, we invite the Spirit. We rebuke the devil. He must flee from us. He is not welcomed here, so the distractions need to be few or none, and I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds and our understanding. If there is somebody that doesn't know you as their Savior, please, Lord, I pray that they'll trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are different understandings of this idea of salvation. Some people believe that when you get saved, you can lose your salvation, or it can be taken away. Others believe, as I do, that once you get saved, you are saved forever. And I want to explain this morning eternal security so that you can have the assurance of your salvation. The idea behind this and the reason that this is so important after one gets saved is because a person that believes that they can lose their salvation many times drives their life through the rearview mirror. And if you drive your car on interstate using just the rearview mirror, you are going to wreck. And the devil wants you to wreck your life. He wants you to wreck your life. And so it is his tool to keep those that are saved from knowing that they're saved, so that it's something that they always worry about, and it's something that they're always thinking, well, I don't know. And that can end a person's life in ruin. It can wreck your life. And so that's why it's so important that we talk about this morning. I will be honest, there are several people that have come to me. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, he's talking about me, probably not, but maybe so, I don't know. Because there have been several people that have come to me wondering if a person can lose their salvation. This is something that has been taught in this area for many centuries, all right? This is an issue that when my dad came in 1980, this was one of the biggest things that he had to help people understand, is that you cannot lose your salvation. And praise God. And we're going to tell you why. And we're going to explain it to you. And I believe at the end of the sermon, you'll be able to say, that's true. Number one, I want you to see that God is the one that does the saving. You need to know for sure you're saved, and this will help you stop driving your life by the rearview mirror. It's all about Jesus and not about us. You and I will never, ever deserve to go to heaven. If you think that you're going to fit into a category that deserves to go to heaven, you, sir, you, ma'am, you're wrong. There is nothing that you could do to earn heaven. Nothing that you can do to deserve heaven. It's not about what you deserve. It's about what he deserves. And he deserves you. Why? Because he paid for you. He redeemed you. He went to the cross for you, for me. When I say you, I include myself in that. Jonah 2:9 says this, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." You know, Jonah was in the bottom of the belly of a well in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and guess what happened? He was totally dependent upon God. Nothing he could do could save him. He, even in the Old Testament, realized that salvation did not come through Jonah being a really good boy. It came through only God. And if Jonah was going to be saved, it had to come through God. Now that word, salvation is of the Lord, that could be talking not about your spiritual salvation. Obviously in Jonah's case, it's talking about him being saved from this predicament. But it isn't interesting that Jesus used the same typology of Jonah when he was on the cross. As Jonah was in the belly of the well 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days. He compared his burial to Jonah being in the belly of a well. Now, I want you and I to understand that God does the saving. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Notice the last phrase, "whom he justified, then he also glorified." Did you see that? The same one he declared just is the same ones he declares glorified. Did you see it? Whom he justified, that salvation, justification. We use this little terminology. Justification means just as if I had never sinned. The day that I got saved, the day that I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, that day Jesus looked at me, declared me righteous as if I had never sinned ever. I was justified. I was saved. That's what it means. The word justification talks about your salvation. And then the Bible says, whom he justified, he also, meaning the same ones he justified, he also glorified. What does that mean? Let me ask you something. You don't have to answer because I know the answer. Anybody wake up here this morning with some pains? Some heartache? Some sorrow? Anybody wake up this morning knowing? This is a very negative thought. Anybody wake up this morning knowing that they're one more day closer to death than they were yesterday? That's morbid. It's true. You know what that means? We ain't glorified. Yet. You and I aren't glorified. This body is decaying. Salvation is three ways. You know, you're saved from the penalty of sin. You are saved from the power of sin. And one day, you and I will be saved from the presence of sin. You and I will be totally glorified. The Bible talks about in the resurrection that the dead in Christ will rise first, and they're going to get their new glorified body. And guess what? I'm going to get a glorified body too. It's in Revelation chapter 21 tells us what that body is going to consist of. No more pain. Aren't you glad there's going to be no more pain? No more sickness. Aren't you glad there's going to be no more sickness? No more sorrow. No more death. Hey, unless you are a person that will live physically forever, you and I have not been totally glorified. But if you're saved, you and I have been totally justified, declared righteous. And one day, you will reach glorification, but that'll only come after you and I die. We're going to be totally glorified. Now, we have the glory of God in us now, but one day, we're going to be saved forever, no more heartache, no more pain, no more sorrow. So this glorious body will consist of no more pain. It'll be without heartache. It'll be without death. And I guarantee you, every human being that woke up this morning is dying, therefore not totally glorified. Is or will hurt, therefore not glorified. But if you're saved, you're justified immediately. Salvation takes place in three stages. The present stage, justification. You're being sanctified, and one day you will be glorified. See, if God justified them, then glorified them, well, glorification hasn't happened yet. He will glorify those he justified. See, God explained this to Nicodemus as a spiritual birth. In John chapter 3, you can go there and you look at Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And I know I'm speaking rather quickly. Forgive me, translators. I'm speaking rather quickly because I do have a lot of material to cover and I don't want to abuse your time, but I do want you to understand this. See, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was a Pharisee. He was afraid of what the people would say, his friends would say. So he snuck out and came to Jesus by night, and he asked Jesus, he says, how can a man be born again? Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Nicodemus was asking a sincere, honest question. Jesus, you say I must be born again, but I'm an adult. Have you seen my mother? She's 4'11". She's little. How can I, being 5'8", go back into my mother who is 4'11", and be birthed again? Nicodemus didn't understand. He asked a legitimate question, and Jesus says, we're not talking about water salvation. We're not talking about water birth. We're talking about spiritual birth. You have to be born of the water, but being born of water, that's not baptism. That's physical birth. Everybody that ever had a baby, guess what? The lady's water broke. That's water birth. But everybody that's born again, that's spiritual birth. And so Jesus is saying you must be born again. So we're talking about spiritual birth here. Just like nothing that Nathan Barker could ever do nothing that Nathan Barker could ever do could stop the fact that I have been physically born. Nothing. I can't say, all right, I decided that I've not been born. Now, there probably are some wackos out there that are going to say, we've decided not to be born, and we have to be honored our rights of not wanting to be born. And you know, and I know that they're loons, and that's coming, but you know that they're still born. There's nothing that you and I can do to be unborn, just in the physical realm. And guess what? There is nothing that you and I can do to be unspiritually born. It's impossible. If Christ compares it to birth, it's impossible to be unspiritually born. God does the saving. Number two, God does the holding. The passage of scripture that I read, John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, I give unto you eternal life. That's a long time. And they shall never perish. So, eternal life is forever. You know that. Never perish is something that it's telling you again. It will never happen. You can never perish. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. Jesus says, you cannot be taken away from me. I'm going to give you that are saved. I'm going to give you eternal life. You will never perish. No one can pluck you out of my hand. If that wasn't good enough, he gives us verse number 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So number one, Jesus says, I'm going to give you eternal life. You will never perish. No one can pluck you out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, holds you in his hand, and no man can pluck you out of his hand. Now you got double security. You can't lose your salvation, friend, because you don't hold it. I mean, twice it tells us that God holds you in his hand. The illustration would be this. Would it be wiser for my daughter to hold my hand or for me to hold my daughter's hand walking across busy traffic? If my daughter holds my hand, her hand grip is weak. It could slip off. She could get away from me. But if I hold her hand, my big hand and her little hand, I got her. She ain't getting out. You do not hold on to Jesus. He holds on to you. He tells you that twice in John chapter 10. Don't misunderstand me. You are not holding on to Jesus. He is holding on to you. And in order for you to lose your salvation means God Almighty would have to be finite. He would have to lose you. And how can he lose you? He'd have to let you go. But he says, no man, that means mankind. If you're a woman, that's you too. And there's only two genders, so we covered them all. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. That means you are part of no man. Therefore, you cannot pluck you out of his hand. Isn't it so simple if you just trust the Lord? He holds us. God is the one doing the holding. There are two wrong assumptions when it comes to salvation. A wrong assumption number one is we can earn our salvation. And that's blatantly wrong. The Bible is clear that salvation is a gift. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Colossians 1, 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as the lamb without blemish and without spot. I want you to know you cannot earn your salvation. Assumption number one is that you can earn your salvation. You cannot. There is nothing that you can do. Your Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, over and over, God is letting you and me know there's nothing that you can offer. Nothing that you can offer. I like what this one man said. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And I want you to know the only way that you are going to go to heaven is if you cling to Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save you. And when I say clinging to him, that means you take him and he'll take you. He'll be the one holding. I want you to see here that you can't earn your salvation. And I don't think that there's too many people in here that think that you can work for your salvation. So I'll get on to the second point. And then the other thing that we that's a misunderstanding about salvation is that we have to keep it. Well, if you can't earn it, how can you keep it? If salvation is something that we cannot earn, then it's definitely something that we cannot keep. I'm going to grab salvation. And now I'm going to keep it. You can't. You can't grab it, and you can't keep it. But it can be given. And you can accept it. The two arguments of people that believe you can lose your salvation believe that the way one keeps it, right? If a person believes that they can lose their salvation, here's the main two arguments. There may be others, but here's the main two arguments. If a person believes that they can obtain or if they can lose their salvation, they believe that either the only way that they can keep it is to be obedient, right? They have to be obedient. And number two, I'm looking for it. They have to remain faithful. They have to be obedient or they have to remain faithful. A person that thinks that they have to keep their salvation, they're saved, they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they know that, but now they feel like that they have to keep it. They believe that they have to be obedient or remain faithful or and remain faithful. There's two verses that's going to produce a problem for them. James chapter 2. Verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The other verse is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hey, Paul was telling you that you and I, we're going to offend. And if we offend in one area, we're guilty of every area. There's no way that you and I can keep the law. If you and I had to depend upon our righteousness to be saved, we would be forever lost. However, if you and I would have to depend upon our righteousness to stay saved, we would be forever lost. The idea might bring up the idea of whether God wants you to be saved or lost. Hey, if I had to keep my salvation, there'd be a greater chance for me not to go to heaven and a greater chance for me to die and go to a place called hell. If I had to keep my salvation, there's a greater chance for me to die and go to hell than for me to die and go to heaven, because I don't have a clicker. I don't know. I do know this, that I don't have to worry about it. See, he said, you can know for sure that you have eternal life. How can a person know for sure that they have eternal life if somewhere between the point of salvation and the point of death, they might have lost it? Is there a neon sign that tells us? No. The thief on the cross, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, he died quickly thereafter. Saul died in a life of sin. Lot died in a life of sin. The Bible tells us that Lot was just. Just Lot, Hebrews chapter, it's amazing. Remarkable. You know, there's nothing that I can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that I can do to lose it. I can't keep it. If I could keep it, I'd be in a world of trouble. And I know that Jesus is, he's saying, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if he's not willing that any should perish, according to 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance, and he wants you to know, then the idea that you have to obtain and keep your salvation goes contrary to those passages of Scripture, because it'd be virtually impossible. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, when it says we, it's talking to believers. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Ha, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul says, should we sin that grace may abound? Because this is the error of people that do believe in eternal security. Well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Wrong. That is not true. God does not give you and me a license to sin when you and I trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. As a matter of fact, he gives us not a license, but he gives us a new life. And he frees us from the bondage of sin. It is not that we may sin. See, the Romans were like, hey, if we get saved, grace may abound. Well, Paul, you're teaching us that if we're saved, that's grace. So the more I sin, the more grace will abound. And Paul's like, that's ridiculous. That's like saying there's more than two genders. This is ridiculous. You don't sin that grace may abound. God forbid. No, because the day you and I got saved, our flesh died, our old nature died, our new nature was awakened. Now, when I say our old flesh was dead, that doesn't mean we don't have it anymore. That means it doesn't have to rule us anymore. Before salvation, it ruled our life. You were master to it. He was master to you, I mean. But now that you're saved, it's in you still, because you still got this old body. You haven't been perfectly glorified. But you don't have to serve it anymore. You have a new master. And you have the privilege and right to serve him and forsake sin in the name of Jesus. So this is not a license to sin. We shouldn't, as believers that know that we're going to go to heaven, we shouldn't say, well, we're going to go to heaven, so whatever, whatever, man. That's not right. Number one, I have to question a person's sincerity if that's their attitude in the first place. Number three, I want you to see that God not only does the saving, not only does he do the holding, but number three, God does the promising. So we know that Christ, and through Christ, we've been set free from the bondage of sin. We don't sin that grace may be greater, no. Because we're saved, we have the power to overcome sin. We do not have to serve our flesh. We do not have to serve our old nature. Through Jesus, we have been freed. So a believer will sin, but they cannot enjoy it, but only for a season. But rest assured this morning, you cannot lose it, for it to be lost would mean that Jesus would have had to lose it. And that would make him finite, not infinite. That would make him flawed and not perfect, and he's absolutely perfect. So the first thing that we saw was that he saves. The second thing is we see that he is the one holding us. But I also want you to see that God does the promising. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now listen, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. See, when we get saved, we are not one day going to pass from death into life. But the moment that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I went from death to life. I became alive. The word that we use in the King James Version of the Bible is quicken. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. The word quicken means to be made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so I want you to know that God promises to give you everlasting life, and he also promises you that you will not come into condemnation. And then he tells you you've already passed from death into life. Nathan Barker, this guy right here, will never die. I won't. I will no more die than I went to sleep last night and woke up this morning. I will always live. I'm eternal. Because I've passed from death unto life. I've already passed from death into life. Jesus has already given me new life. Not that I'm going to get new life. I've already got it. I'm eternal. Notice it's not that we are going to pass, but we've already passed. We shall not see condemnation. Wow. The Bible says we're not. Not only does he promise to give us eternal life, he promises that I won't see condemnation. Now, we as believers live not in fear of wrath, but we live in fear of disobedience to the Master. Our reward is in heaven. We lay up treasures in heaven. One day they will be judged. What is left is our life's representation of all that we've done for him. Ron Comfort told me, I was having lunch with him or something, and we were eating one day, and he said, Nathan, I'm 81 years old. My focus is on the judgment seat of Christ. He goes, I think about that every day. At my age, he says, I think about the judgment seat of Christ every day. That's what my life's focus is about. I'm 81. I'm thinking about that judgment seat of Christ. He knows that everything being equal, he has less time to lay up treasures in heaven than we do. So sinning isn't a matter of losing your salvation. It's a matter of fellowship with the Lord. So listen, if you and I sin, we're not going to lose our relationship. We're going to lose our fellowship. This is so important. We actually make, if we're not careful, we make God sound worse than we are. We make God sound worse than we are. I've asked several people. I asked somebody just the other day, I believe. I said, if you had a kid that went astray, is there anything that your kid could do that you would no longer love them for? And everybody, now maybe you're different, but everybody that I've ever asked that question, they said, absolutely not. I love my child unconditionally. That's the word they use. They love their child unconditionally. I say, wait a second now. If they went out there and murdered somebody, robbed a bank, did something that marred your surname, you're telling me that you wouldn't kick them out of the family? Absolutely not. I love them unconditionally. And then with the same lips, somebody will say, Jesus will kick me out of the family if I sin. Who do we think God is? Some ogre? Jesus compares his heavenly father to earthly fathers one time in Scripture. He says this, and this is a Nathan Barker version, so hold on. He says, you being wicked fathers, how much do you like to give good gifts to your children? He goes, but me being the Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, how much more does he want to give good gifts to his? How much more does he? He's saying, you're a representation of the Heavenly Father, fathers. You have unconditional love for your children. They mess up, you don't kick them out of the house. Now, maybe you did. Nothing you can do can ever stop the fact that you're their father. And you know what? Jesus is the same way. Notice the prodigal son story. The prodigal son is a representation of a wayward believer, and the father is the representation of God. The father does not ever stop calling the prodigal son, son. When he was in a far country, son. When he was in the pig pen, the boy said, I will arise and I will go to my... Never ceased the relationship. The relationship can never cease. Fellowship can. So Nathan Barker can never stop being the son of God. Nathan Barker can never stop being the child of God. But Nathan Barker can lose fellowship with God. That means Nathan Barker can get to a point where I go to God and God's not listening to me because we are separated in fellowship. He's grounded me. He's punished me. Sent me to my room. And the request that I bring to him, he's not listening until I make the fellowship right again. Dear God, I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9, written to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, 1 John's written to Christians? Read it. Read 1 John. You'll know that it's written to Christians. It's saying if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That means not relationships restored, but fellowships restored. Fellowship's restored. And so you and I can know for sure that we're going to go to heaven because we are a part of the family of God. Once we get saved, we can't be unborn again. 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether therefore you eat or drink and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mentioned this in Sunday school and I'm pretty much done. We need to do all for the glory of God. If you and I were doing things so that we wouldn't lose our salvation, that wouldn't be doing things for the glory of God, now would it? If you and I were living our life in obedience or faithfully for the sole purpose that we would not lose our salvation, that would not be doing things to the glory of God. That would be doing things for the glory of us so that we wouldn't die and go to hell. But the Bible very clearly tells us that everything that we need to do for the glory of God. And therefore, everything that I do is not for the glory of Nathan. It's not for Nathan's benefit. It's not so Nathan can have a better this and that. It's so that one day when I see God, I can give him better. At the judgment seat of Christ, everything that I've ever done will be burned, tried by fire, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. It'll all be burned up, and whatever's left will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things that I did for Jesus while I walked this earth. And if you've walked this earth for 80 years, everything that you've ever done for Jesus will be tried by fire, and whatever is left is what your whole life's representation will be for Jesus Christ. That's it. That's your reward that you get to give Jesus. He's already given you eternal life. He's given you everything. That's the only thing that you and I can ever give him. That's why he says, do everything for my glory. Oh, you'll be so happy that you did. Do all to the glory of God, not all to the glory of our eternal destination. You know, when Jesus saved us, he saved us forever. That pamphlet or that sheet I gave you, you'll see A and B, everlasting life, eternal life. Those are some of the scriptures that tell you that God gives you everlasting eternal life. Now, if you need more than one verse, say, well, that verse says eternal life, but I don't. If you need more than one verse, I've given you a plethora of them. He will give you everlasting life. He will give you eternal life. Read it. Look it over. Now, if you're sitting under the sound of my voice and you're lost, then you need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus to be your Savior. And when he does it forever. You're born again into the family of God. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. Your spirit has been born again. You've been saved. And if you're saved, the devil wants you to live a non-victorious Christian life. The devil knows that once you get saved, you are saved forever. But he also knows that if he can keep you driving your life out of the rearview mirror, then you're going to wreck. See, he's a big fat liar. He's going to cause you to live your life wrong, live in fear, and live in a lie. He doesn't want you to have rewards in heaven. He doesn't want you to please God. But you have been given eternal life, so live in victory. Keep short accounts with God. Keep your fellowship close, and you know you can never lose your relationship. Nothing, once you get saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You said, I'd like for you to prove that. I will with this final verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39. The Apostle Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've been saved, this verse right here tells you there is nothing that can separate God's love from you. Nothing. That's not written to unbelievers. It's written to you and me. Those that know Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Did you see that? Things present, things you did today, then it says things to come. That's the things you'll do tomorrow. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, and I pray that this morning you understand this better.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.